They just dismissed. It's like automatic. We're doing so well. You know, if you like a freshly mowed lawn, and you love driving up into your driveway, and just that yard has got that smell, that freshly mowed smell, and you like your shrubs to be trimmed, and if that's the way you like to come home, then if all else fails, if you mow the yard the day before and trim your hedges, then you'll come home to that. I know that just makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? If you like to have that yard looking nice and you want it, the grass to be green, then you need to water it. And then you can drive up in your driveway and say, oh, I've got the most beautiful lawn, freshly cut grass. The leaves are raked up and put in bags and they're going to be set out by the curb. But if that's really something that, you know, that's really what makes your day is a nice manicured lawn, but you just don't want to go mow the lawn or, you know, mess with all of that, and you don't want to pay somebody to do it, then there's going to be a disappointment. You know, you're not going to have that joy. You're going to drive up and look around and say, well, there's another place where I've fallen short, and I could have enjoyed this, but instead I'm just driving up to this, and I don't know what else to do. So what my lesson is about tonight is products. We are products of our surroundings to some degree. Christ within, I know, we got God within us, and thankfully we come to the house of the Lord on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Sunday, and we pray, we worship, and so we enhance that, and we hear things and get ideas and learn, and we go home and meditate, pray, and so forth. And the surroundings of your home, of your job, and if you're in college or school, of your school, and your families, and your friends, those surroundings are what make us. It make us what we are. And we are products of that. Because our surroundings produce something in us. And if you get in your car and every morning you turn on the news, and you listen to it on the way to work, and you listen to the news on the way home, you might get home and get to work mad, because news can make you mad. It can frustrate you. Normally, it's not good news. The only good news all the time is the Word of God. That's why it's called the good news, the gospel. And it's always good. And so we truly have control to a great extent over our surroundings. So I want to read in Jeremiah, and this is chapter 29, and it's verse 4 through 11. And now let me set this up a little bit before I read the whole thing. This is during the time of captivity. Jeremiah was a captivity prophet. He prophesied before captivity and said, captivity's coming. And the false prophets said, no, it's not. And captivity came, and they said, it's only going to last 2 years. And he said, no, it's going to last 70 years. And they put him in jail because he said 70, and they said 2. They were looking for just a little penalty. They were thinking the Lord's just going to kind of throw the yellow flag and say, you're going to go sit in the corner for 2 years, and after that you'll be all right. And he was saying, no, it's not going to be that way. You're going to go into a foreign country for 70 years. Some will die there, some will be born there, but you're going to come back. And you're going to come back, and God's going to bless you when you come back. And he's trying to tell them that. And so the Lord spoke to Jeremiah in chapter 29, and it's verse 4 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Now, the reason the wording is like this, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, because several of them went on their own and went to Egypt because they said Egypt's a better place than Jerusalem. And Egypt is a better place than Babylon, because we don't know what's going to happen in Babylon, though the preacher said we were going to be all right. We're going to go down to Egypt. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, you tell them if you go down to Egypt, you're all going to die, along with the king that's going to go there. And they didn't believe what, of course, Jeremiah said. So when the Lord spoke to him, he made it very clear, to unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build ye houses. Now, to me, that is good news. You're going to be a captive, But you're not chained up. You're not taken to jail. You're just being transported from one city to another, from one country to another. And he said, so when you go there, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens. Eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wife for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. You know what the Lord is saying is, just keep on living. Just keep doing what you're doing. And, you know, the first thing we would want to do is get into a comfortable place to live, a place that had the kind of grocery store that we wanted to shop at. And some of our own countrymen are going to go there and keep doing what they did. They're going to open a store like they did in Jerusalem, and we're going to go shop at their store. They're going to have the right kind of grain and rice and things of that nature. We're going to be able to live the life we lived. He's saying, you're just being moved because this was we prophesied about this. You're not going to have a country for a while, but you're going to continue to have your identity. So when you come back, I want you to be prosperous. I want you to be a great people. But verse 7 pays particular attention to this. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. Seek the peace of that city and pray unto the Lord for it. It's one thing to seek it, but he said, I want you to seek peace. Do everything you can to find and be in peace in that city, but then pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. I read that this week, and I thought, that's an amazing concept, that God is saying, pray for the peace while you're there. Right. And then, because you're praying for it, you're affecting life outside of your domain. You're affecting the world around you by praying for it. And when you do that, then that world around you is going to bless you. God bless that one and bless that and bless these things and bless those things and bless everything around me. And what you're doing is you're securing your foundation and blessing yourself because you're doing what God said and you're saying, I'm going to bless and pray for all of these things so that these things will be a blessing to me again. Isn't that really a great concept? If I can just keep praying for that one over there and pray for that family and pray for that business and frequent that place and everywhere I go, I can be a Christian and I can do what I need to do and be upright and honor God and honor my country and honor my city. When I do those things, then the things around me that I'm standing on that ground is going to lift me up and bless me. What a great concept. God's the answer to all that. For verse 8 said, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to their dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. You promoted this. You told them, yeah, you go. I love your dreaming because your dreams are good. You said we're going to go for 2 years, and that was much better than 70. We like that. He said, you know, don't let those prophets, those ones that are false, don't let them sway you. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Think about that right there. And I know we love that verse 11. It is one of our favorites. It's many of you have quoted it many times. But when you put it into context of where it's at, it kind of has an even deeper meaning. It looks a little more shiny, a little more, it has more depth. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Do you know God is not all about just trying to trick you and throw a curveball and just turn your world upside down. God is not about those kind of things. Now, life can come and create disturbances. Sure, it can. Life can cause things. We've all been through turmoil. We've been through trials. We know those kind of things can disturb us and disrupt life for a while. But isn't it true that after the dust settles, we straighten things up and put the furniture back where it goes, and well, here we go right back again. Hurricanes disrupt our lives in Florida, yes. Some more than others. But when it's all said and done, the roof is fixed out there, the awnings are fixed, and you know the trees are picked up and cut up and for firewood that we really don't need here in Florida, but cut it up anyway. Somebody got it, pulp, whatever, and we continue on. It really is amazing how resilient communities can be.
Yes.
We just keep on going.
That's right.
And so I can tell you today, as well as you could stand and tell us if we all testified, that we have testimonies right now that God is blessing us in our lives. God is blessing this church. He's blessing the people in this church.
Yes.
So it really behooves, to use an old word, it behooves us to pray for our community and pray for the world around us and for our city, because when we bless it, it's going to turn around and bless us back.
Yeah.
Amen. You know, it would have been easy to assume that Egypt was the end of their lives. It would have just, you know, here we're going. We'll probably never see the light of day. But God wanted to give them and prepare them for better days ahead so that they would have hope. You know, the Lord wants you to have hope.
Yes, He does.
Hope.
Amen.
My sister had a box growing up in our home, and I never quite understood it, but it was called a hope chest. So whenever I, as a child, would hear the word hope, I thought of that box that she would not let me look in. And I never dared to look into it. And because she threatened me, and I did not know what would happen if she would stand by the threat. And so I never peeked in the box, but I saw her open it and take out a dish towel one time. And then I said, I don't want to go look in that box, because that's the most boring box in the house. My toy box has so much more. Dad's knife drawer, pocket knife drawer, was the drawer. Now that was the drawer.
Yeah.
Opened it up, pulled myself up, pulled the dresser on me, busted my foot. Toenail came off. Worth it, because I found out what was in that drawer. But not Pamela's hope chest. That didn't interest me at all. You know, we have in our life, in our world around us, we have setbacks, but we don't lose our hope.
Right.
We don't lose our hope.
No.
Because hope, the Bible says, it keeps you from being ashamed. It maketh not ashamed. Hope is the anchor of the soul. It really is. As long as I have hope, I'm not going down. As long as I have hope, my world can look bleak and dark, but I know as long as I have hope, I'm going to keep on going. Why? Because I've prayed for my world around me, and my world's going to sustain me because my God's involved in it. It's one of these things, and I don't have this here, but I want to be sure I remember to say it, is that don't think because you're praying a general prayer about your community, Lord, bless our community leaders and bless our president. I believe this, that whenever you say, God, bless our president of the United States, and you are specific and you pray, he's going to be affected by what you're praying.
Amen.
Amen. If you pray in order, if you pray something good, you can't pray, you know, Lord, please, you know, kick him out of the office. You know, that's not the kind of prayer to pray. You're praying something, Lord, bless his leadership, God, and allow him to make good choices. I've prayed for every one of our presidents.
Yes.
None more than the others, because the Bible says, pray for your leaders. And I believe when we pray for our leaders, they are affected by what we say. You must believe that when you pray that God hears you. Amen. We have to believe that, because if we don't believe that God hears what we pray, then in vain do we hope for change. And so I pray, God, bless our community. Bless our leaders, bless our police officers in this city, the sheriff's department, bless them, protect them. Why not? And we need to start praying for our schools, that God would protect our schools. And Lord, when a crazy kid starts thinking weird, wild thoughts, God, contain him and don't let him get out of bed that day. Just do something to protect the rest. I think we fail to pray about the things that we see coming up, you know, yearly. There's always, in several, obviously several school shootings occur. But it causes me to say, God, I need to pray for my local area. I can't open a map and start saying, God, pray for the schools in this city. No, I would lose momentum. I would lose purpose in my prayer. But I can pray for my community. I can say, dear God, I pray if there's a troubled young man from Lake Gibson High School right now, if there is a young man there, Lord, I pray, help me in prayer. Help me to pray right about this. But God, I pray you contain him and let him turn the other direction and find help and find some counselor that'll come to his aid. And so we don't have another massacre like they had in Parkland, Florida. There's nothing wrong with that kind of prayer, but there's everything good and right about it, because we're saying, I'm praying for my community, because my community is then going to be a blessing to me. Seek peace of the city. Don't make the city your enemies. Pray for peace so that you will have peace. Create your own safe environment by praying for the changes that are needed, because that's going to bless you. Pray for your life. Pray for the world you live in. God is king over the whole world, so boundaries make no difference to God.
Right.
Think about it. He's the king of the world. North Korean leader, Kim Jong-un, I think is his name, something like that. God's his king. God is the king of that. I feel terrible for those people, impoverished, blinded, bound. And perhaps when I see the break in the news recently that they sat down and talked to South Korea, I get hope. I don't say, well, they're communist, you know, and I don't know. I say, thank God. That could be the result of prayer and diplomacy. God, let that take place, because there's innocent people. When you start reading about the church in North Korea, do you know how they have Bibles there? They have Bibles, but they look like this. They have a stack of magazines, and in that magazine, they will have paper, and it'll be a page of a Bible, and it'll be in between, and there'll be the pages of the magazine, and then inside, there'll be a page from the Bible. They tear their Bibles. I'm talking about Bibles like we read, King James Version in their language. And they say they leave them like on end tables and by the bed, and just old stack of old magazines, but they know which magazine has what pages in there, and they'll take that magazine and they'll take that page out, and they'll sit around quietly and they'll read. They don't want the neighbors next door, because they could have informants that are being paid. And if you get caught with that Bible, they know if they get caught, they're going to go to a labor camp and work themselves usually to death. They don't live very long there. Horrible, horrible place. If any country needs our prayers, we should say, God, touch that leader in his mind. He can't be right. Help those people, God, to find peace. Because see, I have, my world's okay. I have peace here, but I'm not totally at peace when I know there's people in countries like that that can't go to a church like this and raise their hands and praise God. It's you know, we could go on and on about that, but we are a blessed country. We're a blessed community right here. Thank God. We must secure our surroundings by intentional planning.
Right.
Proverbs, I read this probably, I think maybe a year ago, I used this as a text. Perhaps it was the summer, I don't know. But Proverbs 24 and 27, it's a unique scripture, I like it. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. Take care of everything on the outside, because that needs to be going on. You need your crops planted. You need to have a boundary set up. You need fences. You need to be able to keep the beasts out, and you need to have protection. And once you secure all of that and secure your boundaries and borders and you purchase it and you get your deed, get that taken care of. Get your seed. Get your land plowed up. Then, while the seed's in the ground and the rain is coming, then you need to get yourself a place to live. You've been living with your brother-in-law, and they're great to help you, but now once you've got crops coming, then you need to build your house. And you know, that's practical. But when you expand it, it gets a little bit better. Take care of your environment first. The things outside, you need to take care of what you can, because to an extent, we do control our local environment.
Yes.
Amen. Can you imagine if you woke up and everybody in the household was just angry with each other? That's an out-of-control environment.
Yes.
Try not to imagine that too long. I want us to leave happy tonight. Some of you, you might have just had a flashback and went, oh, there it goes again. You know, I knew. Pastor's right on. Oh, Lord, he only knew. Not picking on anybody here. But it doesn't take a household of people to make the environment upside down. It just takes one, doesn't it? And I know husbands are thinking I'm talking about wives. No, I'm not. You can have a teenager that's upside down.
That's right.
And it can disrupt the house.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And I'll stop meddling right there, because, you know, I'm smart. In some things. There was a church in California, and I didn't have the time to research it, because I'm sure you trust I'm telling you a story that's real. And I don't remember if this minister was at our church or if I just spoke to him online on a forum, but it's Apostolic Church in California, and they have a nice building. They still do have a nice building, but they lack parking. They don't have enough parking for the amount of people that they seat, because they had some torrential rains and mudslides, and so they have a canyon close to the church, and he showed a picture of it, and it goes, and then it just goes downhill. You can't do anything about that. They've lost, you know, a half acre due to the mudslides. And so, well, they got together and thought, you know, we're losing property. And we now are needing it. We didn't need it, but now we need it for a place to park. So what they started doing is raising money for dirt. And every time they'd get them enough money, they'd pay for a load of dirt, and a dump truck would come, pour dirt. They go to a landfill, go to a place where they're doing construction, and they'd say, do you need a place to put dirt? Well, yeah, we're trying to find, well, we can tell you where to put your dirt, and come over here to our community. And they started getting anybody that would to dump nice dirt over the hill, over the cliff. And before long, instead of they losing that half acre, they started getting that dirt, and they would pack it down and pack it down, and after a while, they got their half acre back. And so they managed to have enough places to park. And they did it right. They shored it up. They packed it down, you know, layer by layer. And now they got it all back, and they've got it fixed to where they hope that it will never happen again. But you know what that's about? They're saying, we want more people sitting inside here, so we've got to go out and do our work out there. That's real easy to see the connection there, because if they don't have a place to park and the cars keep rolling down the hill and when it rains, everybody gets nervous, they fixed it. And therefore, they've got more people in their church and a better parking lot. And, you know, we can obviously see that connection there. We've got to take care of the outside for the inside to bless us. And that's why, you know, we do have people coming that we connect with. And if somebody comes to this church and visits, they get a connection phone call. And before they leave, they get to meet us. And we want them to know that we care and that we're concerned about them. That's not saying, we're not in here saying, well, if you want to come, fine. If not, we're good because we got a nice little group here. No. Even that attitude would cause the church to shrink after a while. You know, folding our arms and just like, we're good. If you want to come, you can, but, you know, we're not looking for new people. When I met my wife, I was working for a man I'd been doing construction for a while, right before I even actually graduated high school, and we were building a church. And I don't remember the kind. It wasn't one of the exciting kinds of churches. I don't remember what denomination, it doesn't matter. But they were building a church, and it was, going to be gorgeous, and it turned out to be wonderful. And like a little flat parapet roof with a big bell tower. And the bell tower, you know, was plywood, going to be covered in stucco. And they didn't do a lot of stucco there, but it was going to look this nice rustic stucco. And the pastor walked in one day, and I said to him, how many is this going to seat? He goes, well, you know, we did a revision, and you all know, y'all changed the this room in the back, and it's going to be a room that's going to have a partitions, but if we need to have overflow, we're going to be able to set another 20 people. I said, well, what's the total? He goes, I think it's going to seat 121 people. And it was costing them the amount of money in that day. I don't even remember what it was, but it was mind-blowing. And I know he saw the look on my face. Because I just was thinking, you're spending all this money, acreage and everything. I thought they was going to build something that would sit maybe 250 to 400. 125 or 130 people. I said, oh. He goes, I said, well, are you growing? He said, oh, no, that's how many we have. And you know, you would have done the same thing. I just looked at him. I said, what? You're building a church for who you got? He goes, well, that's how many we need. We need a seating for 125. So we're going to have a little bit of overflow, but yes. And oh, he was so happy. I just couldn't wrap my mind around it. You're building a church for who you got. You know, you don't even build houses like that. You build a house with a spare bedroom if you can. Another seat at the dining room table if you can. If there's any way possible, you're going to have a sofa with an extra pillow. In case somebody else wants to come in and sit on the edge. This really just made me scratch my head. And I was a foolish young man, and I probably shouldn't have looked as I did, but I just incredulous, like, you know how kids are when you're dumb and it don't matter. But I couldn't imagine. You're building it for who you got. Well, that's not taking care of the outside. That's just saying we're taking care of the inside. Truly, us four and no more, or us 120 and no more. Filling up holes can sometimes be the simplest way to take care of our outside work. Just fill in holes. Just take that dirt and push it, pack it down. We've all got them. We really do. We've all in our lives that we've got areas that we know we just need to put some fill dirt in there. We just need to level things out. You struggle one day, you don't the next. We need to level things out. Because when you take care of business, that could be anything. It could be finances. We need to be good stewards, and our finances need to be in order so that they don't come back and haunt us all the time. We need to take care of that. And God helps us with those things. God will help us. If we put God first, He will help us. Amen. If we put God second, then what is first is going to have to affect us before we get to God. So that's why God needs to be first. So He's the one that's affecting us in a godly manner, and we're not trying to regret something else. Amen. Now, my third point, the greatest among those who took care of his surroundings was Job. And a very familiar story. I won't spend long on this. But Job chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side, that thou bless the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land?" This is a wonderful thing to understand, that God does that for his church too. We have a hedge built around us. Amen. Everything that you pray and get from God is proof that you've got a God in your life, and the enemy can't get past that. I'm thankful for that. He doesn't mess with God's furniture. I just believe that that's one of the greatest things we can do, is pray for God to give us the things we need. He said, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." The Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, we know the story how it ends. He lost that bet. He came back later. Go ahead and touch his flesh. Boils, scraping them, sitting in a pile of burnt wood and ashes, and his friends come and talk to him. Job's possessions really became his protection, because these were things God blessed him with. If I recognize that my blessings come from God, that's a very important thing. If I recognize I have this because God has blessed me. Now, you can go back and say, "I made a good decision, I made a good investment, I might have went to college, I did this, I got this job, I was good with my money and so forth, and I saved and I kept back." And that's why we have, at the same time, you've got to go to your God and say, "Lord, you're the one that gave me the ability, you're the one that blessed me to do those things, and come to the point that I am right now. God, that was you." And when we realize that God has put those things in our life, those things we have, the necessities of life, and even blessings that we have in our house, God is going to be honored by that. If we say, "God, it all goes back to you," and the enemy can't come past those blessings unless we open a door for him, or we go into his neighborhood and bring something back. We don't go to his neighborhood and get a disease that he's got and come back with, desiring something that we shouldn't desire. So the lesson we learn is that Job was positively affected by his blessings. They convinced him of God's favor and kindness, and not his own greatness, because we realize Job truly did have a humility about him, and knew that, after all that happened, he goes, "Well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Yes. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job, you've lost everything. I know. But see, God gave me all of that. So he gives, he takes away. And because Job could say, "He gives and he takes away," because Job could say that, God could say, "And I'm going to give back again." Because Job's attitude was perfect. He gives and he takes. That's all right. Because now, Job, it's going to get better for you. But you go through all of this, and I don't know, I wish I knew how long Job sat there. If you read the book of Job, you can read it, 43 chapters or 47, I don't remember how many. I read it the other day, and I read it in greater lengths. Like, instead of reading it two or three at a time, I read it in a larger expanse. And it's amazing. His friends didn't talk that much. Elihu, the third one, comes in and was more righteous than the three. And the Lord didn't rebuke him. He rebuked the other three. But when you realize it, they didn't say much. They just kind of chimed in on a couple of chapters. But it was still short conversations. But when the Lord started talking, he took the floor. Yes. "Where were you? And where were you when I did this and when I did that? You didn't see me do all this work." He caused those men and Job to understand, "You can't explain me. My works are higher than you. The animal kingdom. He started naming animals about the, I really like the part about the ostrich. And he goes, that ostrich, she lays her egg and just walks away. She's just ignorant. She just lays it there in the sand and walks away. Whereas you've got other kind of birds that they nest and they set on those eggs and then until they hatch. The ostrich just like walks away. And yet that egg hatches. And the Lord said, at what time an ostrich lifts its head on high, he scorns the horse and his rider, because it shows the glory of God, that God made it possible for that ignorant bird to be hatched without a mom even nurturing or taking care of it and on its own. How does he do it? He goes, it's me. It's me. If God can take care of those not pretty looking birds, and they all got a place in the world, he certainly has great concern about you and me. He takes good care of us. Daily, he's with us, constantly taking care of everything that we need, God gives us. If you want God to trust you more, just secure yourself to that righteous path, amen, and just start praying for God to keep you upright, because God is a prayer-answering God. Oh my, he's a prayer-answering God. I know he's answered prayers of mine, but I know I've also prayed prayers he didn't answer because I prayed wrong. How did I do it? I prayed for the things I didn't need. Instead of praying for his will, I prayed for my will. Lord, give me this and this. And I prayed wrong. And because I prayed wrong, well, I didn't get it. And I know that. I realize that happens. But when you pray, it's always good to say, God, lead me today in this prayer. Help me, God, that I can pray in your spirit. I can pray in your will. And just, kind of tweak it. Just draw me around, Lord, and give me wisdom to understand what it is that I need. And if there's another thing I need to do, let me do it. And when you're blessed, continue to put God first with your blessing, and it's just going to keep coming back. Amen. In Job 42 chapters is in Job, in case you was wondering about my confusion on 42 or 47, it's 42. I was going to give a prize to the one that answered it, but no one spoke up, so here we are at 42. Verse 12, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. I like this, even though I know the ending of this, I just like it. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. God doubled everything and gave it to Job. Now, in my earthly mind, I'm thinking, wow, that's great. Job got double. But back up a minute and look at what the real victory was here. Job maintained his integrity. Job maintained his integrity. He never cursed God. He never said anything foolish about God. He sat there. Not only did he, in his own mind, never curse God, but his friends came and badgered him with their reasoning. And Job, something happened. You did something wrong. Just throwing stones almost, one after another. And Job just pushed back. And then God came on the scene and looked at those guys and said, where were you? I've been here a long time. All this wisdom that you've got, let me tell you something. In the latter days of Job, he was wealthy more than anybody and famous for what happened to him. And he came through it because he withstood. Amen. He withstood. The hand of God wasn't against him. It was the hand of Satan that was against him. And he maintained his integrity. And church, really, it says in his latter end. It's the latter end that matters. It's the end. It's how we end this thing. It's the latter end. And last of all, Genesis 13 and verse 8, talking about Abraham and Lot. Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. Lot said, you're going to let me have first choice? I'm going to take it. I'm going to take the best looking land that there is. Way to go, Lot. You didn't put a lot of thought into it. You looked at it. You saw it. And that's what you wanted. And so Lot chose for him all that plain, and he journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent, even as far as Sodom, the New King James says. And the King James says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. But here it says as far as, and we understand it went as far as Sodom. First he turned it toward it, and then he moved it. Then he moved it a little bit more. And well, it's not just as simple as the fact that he just moved his tent. He was a wealthy man, and that city, Sodom, that was the place for commerce. That was the place to go in there and buy and sell. And he had cattle, he had herds, and to go there, and he had ways to trade. And so obviously he was a great customer. But we find before long he's not only inside the city, he's in the gate. That means he's in a place of judgment, he's a ruler in the city, on the city council. And he sits there to make decisions. And so he was a great man because of his wealth in that wicked city. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. He went to a place where the men of that city were wicked and sinful against the Lord. It was Abraham that spoke up to be sure there was no strife. It wasn't Lot. Lot was like, yeah, it's getting uncomfortable, but look, I'm making a lot of, you know, I've got a lot of cattle. I'm getting wealthy. But Abraham said, I don't want strife, and so you get to pick. And he wanted to prevent anything from coming between them. See, that's just a good spirit. Abraham said, I want to do something before it gets to that point. So you realize, Abram the elder, it was his right to pick what he wanted and then say, Lot, you can have second best. But he said, I want you to not regret your decision. I want you to do what you want to do. You know, no matter how good life is, you know, when families don't get along, it makes everybody feel bad, truly. You know, no one likes family conflict. Sometimes the only answer is distance. Sometimes you love people more when they're a little further away. I just love you. I'll write. I'll text you, maybe. That's a fact. Some people you like them better when they're a little bit further away. Of course, I'm not naming names. I couldn't think of any because I love everybody. Right here, right now, I'm focused on my Bible study. Abraham was blessed wherever he walked because he walked with the Lord. And that was the difference right there. Abraham walked with God. So wherever he went, he had this thing going on. Understand, this is where it all comes down to. If we serve God with a right, upright heart, and we pray for God to bless our community and bless our world, where we go, that might be the well-watered plains on to the right, but we go to the left where it's dry desert. But when we go there, blessings follow us because we've bought into something and something's working. We realize God now blesses us because we trust Him with everything we've got. And Abraham understood what about giving and God blessing him for his giving. He understood about giving God his first fruits. He understood about praying to God daily and giving God the credit and the praise for everything he did. So by him doing that, everywhere he went was a blessed place.
Right.
But see, Lot had to go to a place to be blessed. He wouldn't have been blessed without Uncle Abraham. And so he's leaving Abraham, so he has to go to a place where the land will bless him. Abraham realizes, I got a relationship with God. I'm going to a place where God will bless me. He didn't say it, but that's what his life was like. And by getting away from strife, he had peace. Isn't that amazing? When you separate from strife, you get peace. You know, they need to put that on a billboard. It answers a lot of people's problems. Get away from strife, you get peace. Because people sometimes just keep going into strife and strife, you know. So in closing, a scripture in Luke 16 and 9, if you'll stand. And this is New Living Translation. I want to read this in the New Living. I like how this is worded. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you into an eternal home. The Lord spoke this. He said, make friends with those of the world. Make friends with worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Use those things to your advantage. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, when everything you've done is over with and you come to the end of the road in your life, they will welcome you to an eternal home. What it's saying is everything around you, get along, do good, have good communication, Have good relationships with everything around you and everybody around you. See, that's what Abraham did. Lot, I'm glad I brought you. You've done well. You've gotten wealthy. But I think if we separated, you would be better. So you pick what you want. It was the last thing he wanted him to do was to go live in Sodom. Abraham didn't know that he would do that. But he wanted him to make his own choice. He had to be extricated by angels, and his wife didn't make it. His two daughters did, but probably shouldn't have. Not a good ending to the story at all. Because something about Sodom, something about that atmosphere, that negativity, that godlessness, idolatry, homosexuality, rampant. And righteous Abraham going everywhere he went and God just blessing him. I believe today that if we take care of our surroundings, if we take care of our environment, prayer, trusting God, being faithful to the house of God, getting along with people, amen. Not trying to stir things up, but just getting along, just saying, God, let me be a blessing to those around me, amen. Now, if you're wondering, Pastor must be dealing with something. Nah, I was reading this today and it just kind of jumped out at me and I thought, you know, that's a true little system that works there. It really does. If we put God in everything, if we honor God in the place we live, God's going to bless us and we get along. Amen. We affect our outcome by taking care of our soil in our life. Amen. Let's sing this. Thank you, Lord. I want to be a sanctuary. Amen. Hallelujah.